A Psalm of David. As we see in this psalm, as the others, he's going to be asking for help. But he begins this psalm praising God for everything he is not, you know, everything's done, everything he is. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. First of all, the Lord is his rock, and we see God called that throughout the scriptures as that solid foundation, a firm foundation, immovable, and a place of safety. But also, the Lord trains us to take care of what we need to take care of, and David recognized that his hands and his fingers, again, this is Hebrew poetry, so trains my hands for war, and then he says it in a different way, trains my fingers for battle. So it's just that, you know, rhyming thoughts. But he trains me to do what he's called me to do, and unfortunately, what there is all around David is war. There's always warfare, just as you and me today, there's always warfare in the spiritual sense. But in that spiritual sense, understand that he is training us and training our minds and training our hearts to deal with the battles at hand. But he's also training us to do other things, and he's always training us. And so we've got to understand that there's responsibility that God gives us to walk with him, but he trains us to do that as we go. And David recognizes it, and we'll see as we go on how that all works out. My loving kindness, my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me, or in many of the manuscripts says, subdues the people under me. Thinking about going through each one of these terms, defining them and making application, and my brain wouldn't do it today. And one of the reasons, I believe, is because we've done it over and over in these Psalms. And my thought is this. The reason David said these things is not so much because somebody taught him to say these things and taught him that God is these things, but David has experienced God in these ways. David knows God as these things. God has been his loving kindness. That's the one who speaks kindly to him, who has mercy toward him. God has been his fortress, his refuge. When nowhere else he could go, he experienced God in that way. And you and I, you know, we learn to say these things, but the question is, have we experienced him in these ways? And I think that we have, and maybe we didn't recognize him as such, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But bottom line with God and David here is that God was his safe place. He was the safest place David could ever go. And not just, you know, in terms of a place where nobody's bothering him, but really it was a literally safe place. And in any safe place that David found physically, it's a literal high tower or a literal shield. David understood that it was a gift from God. And so he saw God in these ways. And I think that a lot of times we talk about difficulty walking with God. Somebody has a hard time walking with God. I don't think they're recognizing how much God has done. And I think it goes back to us being willing to lift up our eyes and to recognize God in every situation. And then we'll see, oh, wow, he is my fortress. He is my deliverer. He is the one that bailed me out of this one. I think we can relate to that in some way. If you just go ahead and stop and think about your own life. But verse 3, Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him. Remember that in Psalm 8. Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Boy, is that ever true? How did we get this old, right? But while David is recognizing God's greatness and God's glory in his care for David, that he would be all of these things for David, but that he would also take time to train David how to do warfare. Then David stops and just thinks, why do you even care about people? I mean, I always think of, little kids who, or maybe adults who get an ant farm. You have an ant farm in your home. You watch little ants make their little tunnels and stuff. You're watching it, and you're caring for your ants. You're giving them all the right stuff, just like you've been told, And one day an ant just looks up and says, "Who are we that you're mindful of us?" Because really, ants are insignificant at best. Ants are a pain in the neck, mostly. And you see them in your home, you just want to get rid of them. But they're these tiny little things. And you think about the size of God and the size of us and how he is greater than the whole universe. And he looks down upon you and me and he takes the time to count the hair on your head. If we think about just the size of even just this planet, and then consider that God is caring for us personally. Not just like, people in general, just throw them their food and they'll eat it. But personally. I think, obviously it was a rhetorical question. But what he's really saying is that, I'm acknowledging that you are so big and we, in comparison, are definitely tiny and insignificant. And yet, you care for us. And what we now know, what David didn't know, and you have died for us. You decided to become one of us little insects and to live among us and to die. David had asked this in 2 Samuel chapter 7 when he was about ready to build a house, a temple for God, and God says, "No, you're not going to build me a temple. Your son after you is going to build me a temple. You can help, get all the stuff that he needs, but you're not going to build it. Your hands, they're full of blood. And, your son, who's going to live in a time of peace, he'll be the one to build my temple." And David didn't pout, stomp his feet or anything. David just said, "You know what, God? Who am I that you have brought me this far?" And I think that for everything that you and I don't get, think about what we have. Think about what God has given you. Even just, your salvation alone, if nothing good ever happens from this point on, because you get to go to heaven forevermore with him in glory. Who am I that you have brought me this far? Who am I? And David wasn't expecting God to say, "Well, David, you're a great guy. That's who you are. And you deserve this that I'm giving." No. David knows he deserves what everybody else deserves. And so, "I don't know why, God, you do this, but I'm good with it. I just want you to know, Lord, that I see the difference between you and me. And I want to thank you for that. Thank you for taking the time out for a little guy like me." "Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down." Now, he says, "Who are you, that you're mindful of? Who is man that you're mindful of him?" But then he goes and says, "Lord, I really do need you to be mindful of me right now. If you could bail me out of this one. Bow down your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. So David is naturally in a fix. Again, we don't know when this was written, but always with war on every side of him. David asks God to intervene in the battle, but he asks him to intervene through what others might call nature and through the weather. God will do whatever needs to be done to win a battle for his people. Exodus chapter 9, in verse 23, we see that God does this very thing. He flashes forth lightning in Egypt along with the hail. As the hail came down, it says fire darted from the sky. And so this is something that God did specifically for that time. And David knows that God will use the weather in order to get his purposes done and even to preserve his people in one way or another, even as you and I would pray for rain to come down on in Paradise area and all that over there, but not too much, because what's going to happen? Flash floods, right? Because there's nothing to hold it back. I mean, it's like, you know, they're stuck out there, but we haven't heard of any flooding. I don't know if you have, but I think the Lord just brought just enough out there right now, because God can do that. And I think that it's healthy to ask the Lord to change weather patterns, because he can and he will, for his own good and for the good of his people. And so, rescue me, deliver me out of the hand of these guys whose mouths speak lying words. These are a bunch of liars. Look down at verse 11. Same thing, rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lying words, whose right hand is the right hand of falsehood. So, same thing. It's almost like the chorus to this. Which, by the way, any enemies of the people of God have to be liars. The reason God's people are hated is it's a spiritual reason. They can't figure it out. It's the business of the light of Jesus. Light is coming into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. And so, they run from it, they hide it, or they come and fight against it. And where Christians have done nobody any harm, Christians get the blame for a lot of things, as we know that Jesus had to be lied about in order for him to be crucified. And God's people have been lied about throughout history. And so anybody, today, you come against the church, there's a lot of lying that has to be done. Now, there's something else, unfortunately, is that there are some people out there and some churches out there that are saying they represent God, but they don't represent God at all. And you could tell the truth about those churches and make all Christians look bad. And that is unfortunate, and God's going to deal with them for sure. But the fact is this, no genuine Christians have done anything worthy of the persecution they receive. The persecution will come at the hands of liars. They have to lie in order to get it done. I don't know. I think I probably need professional help or something. And I stay away from it for periods of time, then I go right back to it. And that's reading the comments on the news. And I don't know if, I know some of you all love to do that. And I get fired up like an idiot. But there's nothing I can do to fix any of it. But it blows my mind that some people just comment and say, it says the Christians, all the Christians in the United States are the real problem. They don't know anything about blah, 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 blah. And they just start bagging on Christians. It's like, you can't really know any Christians if you're telling the truth. But some people just learn to hate Christians, either by lying themselves or listening to the lies of others. But I think we're pretty harmless. Like doves, I think Jesus told us to be. Harmless as doves. Wise as serpents, be on the lookout, but harmless as doves. And the world goes, kill the dove, you know. That dove's going to get us. But it's because of the conviction in their own hearts. They can't stand the light. And so, yeah, any human that comes against us has to lie to do it. Or let that be the case with you and me. Any wicked thing anybody says about you, may it be a lie. Very important. Anyway, I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings, I will sing praises to you, the one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David, his servant, from the deadly sword. Now, he can't stop thinking about God. He's in a fix. He's got his focus on the Lord. He's telling God everything he has ever been to David before and what he needs God to be now. And he's saying, I'm going to sing to you. I will sing praises to you. These are not empty promises of David, because that's what David did. He did sing praises. He did sing to the Lord, and because of everything that God was, everything that God did. And perhaps the reason he says, I will sing a new song to you, is because he was in a situation where he couldn't necessarily grab his harp and start singing. But rather, he may have had to, instead of use the hands for the harp, use the hands with the spear. But he sings to the Lord because he has saved kings and he has delivered David. David, back to this business of having experienced God's loving kindness, experienced him as a fortress and a high tower and a deliverer and a shield and so forth. David experienced God's deliverance from the very beginning. Soon after he was anointed king, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that he, as a child, was the one who God used to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines by killing Goliath. But that was a God thing for sure. Interesting thing about that being a God thing, it was God who trained his hands for war back when he was a child, when he was working as a shepherd. He says, man, I killed lions and bears. I know how to kill a big thing with a rock. And so it was a God thing that he went out and he stood there with, he had 5 smooth stones. He said, why did he get 5 rocks if he only needed 1 to kill Goliath? Well, some suggest it's because Goliath had 4 brothers. And so he had the other rocks to take care of the other guys, but he didn't need to. We meet those 4 brothers later, by the way. But that's another thing. But the fact is this, God was the one who trained David, and God was the one who directed the stone. And David recognizes that moment as God's deliverance and not David's deliverance. God delivered David on many occasions from the hand of Saul, and he would just sneak away just at the right time. And so we know that God spared David's life. David knew that God spared his life, and David lived this life of having been delivered by God over and over and over again. And even something what I think is, maybe it's not funny, but 2 Samuel chapter 21, and actually as Israel is up against the Philistines, and the Philistines, what is it, a son of Goliath, comes out, and he is about ready to kill David in battle. And I think Abishai, no, or Ish. Oh, guys, I can't remember his name. It sounded like shish kebab or something. But this shish kebab guy, you know, he saved David's life by killing Goliath's son. And then they told David, you're not going to battle with us anymore. Don't do this. Because King David was really at retirement age and he couldn't really move as fast as he used to. And there he was in the middle of a battle, and God saved his bacon through his own people. And so we understand that when God delivers us and he bails us out of whatever he may bail us out of, he does it, he can do it through other people. It doesn't need to be what you and I might consider to be a bona fide miracle. He uses other people, but it is him. And you start thinking about the reason you and I must always be singing to the Lord and from our hearts is because he has delivered us so many times. He has delivered, I'm having fun right now personally reading through the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 4, the disciples get thrown into prison and God delivers them out of prison. Acts chapter 12, Peter is in prison, God delivers them out of prison. And these were like crazy miracles, how he did it. Acts chapter 9, Paul gets saved and he's preaching the gospel and it's making a big stir everywhere and everybody's trying to kill Paul. And so the Lord delivered Paul by the other disciples putting him in a basket and sneaking him out a window. Paul's deliverance was no less miraculous than Peter's. God was preserving Paul and using his brothers to do it. And I think about how often I should, you know, think about your life and times that you should have been dead. I can think of two times for sure. But there's probably other times where I didn't even notice. I wonder how many times our guardian angel has to do something and we never noticed. How many times the Lord has bailed us out and we didn't even know. But then there are the times that we do know. And then there's another type of deliverance that I started thinking in terms of the way we speak today, and that is in our new covenant, in our world, not thinking of just life and limb, but deliverance, say, from bondage. Because that's where all this deliverance business really started. It started from delivering the children of Israel out of bondage, out of Egypt. And the Lord cannot just set us free and bail us out from certain situations, but from the things that cling to us, those strongholds, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But this is the kind of a deliverer that we need to remember exists today. That there are patterns in people's lives in the church. There are, I'm thinking of this, you know, maybe it's just my stupid pattern. You know, just getting caught up with the, you know, comments in a political news thing. But things that we know just are not doing us any good. Might call it a bad habit when God might call it sin. The Lord can deliver you from that. But I do think, though, that there has to be a point at which you have to hate it as much as he does. And I think a lot of times we don't get delivered from things. We call him our deliverer, but we don't get delivered because we're still not convinced that we're completely in bondage, or we, you know, I don't know, the things we tell ourselves. It's just that sometimes we, you know, the Israelites, you know, they didn't like getting beat up, but it was the only life they knew. And I think there are a lot of people that the only life they know is just living the way they do, thinking the way they think, but they need to be delivered. I want to give a very extreme example. And you might call this poorly done, and I apologize. This lady that was in church this morning, she just didn't have her right mind, okay? But it's the same mind that comes with those who are struggling and struggling and struggling. And that is that, you know, she needs to be delivered, as so many people do, from the way she thinks. the way she perceives things. But a lot of times you don't even know you're in bondage. But the real problem with people who are continually just maybe outcast, nothing goes right, everything falls apart. You know what they need to be delivered from more than anything is their disdain for authority. Submission is the answer to everything. Submission is the answer to everything. And you can be in a situation to where you come to God and you say, oh God, I know, I just want things to be better. Will you please deliver me? But you yourself don't even know what you need to be delivered of. But what you need to be delivered of is the way you think. And learn to submit, because you cannot be delivered of anything until you've submitted your life to Jesus. Submitted your life to Jesus. Stop creating your own Jesus. Stop going with the feelings as far as whether or not that's of God. But by going to His Word, seeing what He says, doing things according to the way He does them, begging Him for His Holy Spirit to give you the strength to walk with Him. That's when deliverance happens. And who can sing to God if you haven't been delivered? Why would you want to sing to God if you haven't been delivered? Oh no, some people like to sing to God anyway because you can get a good feeling out of it. Even if you've never been delivered. But David's saying because the Lord delivered him. I think about my life. I think about so many things God has delivered me from. I have to remember that because I get wrapped up. I get wrapped up in a moment, wrapped up under the weight of whatever. And I start pulling the woe is me stuff, you know. Usually my wife has to tell me, do you realize who you used to be? Oh, man. Wow. Makes you want to sing a song. Don't forget that God has delivered you from hell. But is there anything else He needs to deliver you from? Oh, one more thing on that. By the way, none of this was planned, this part. But you and I might ask the Lord to deliver us from things that might be, beyond our control, sort of like David's situation with the enemies all around him. I think in terms of people who deal with depression, anxiety, and things like that, all kinds of inner weirdnesses, there's nothing wrong with asking Him to deliver you from that. I want to encourage you to do that. But if He doesn't, then understand that Paul asked 3 times for the thorn to be removed. Whatever weakness is in you that you've been begging God to deliver you from, if it doesn't get delivered out of you, count it as a thorn. Because that weakness in you is the very thing that causes you to cling to the Lord. Now, if your weakness does not cause you to cling to the Lord, but to something else, then you need to be delivered. And that's on you. I hope we understand that. But, you say, oh, Lord, deliver me from this depression. Oh, man, you know what? Depression comes and goes. But deliver me from this anxiety, that comes and goes. But if it never goes, let the Lord use it to keep you small, that you might be usable. That you might be able to come into church and look around at everybody and understand that you are no better than anybody. In fact, you might even think yourself less. How important that is. Because that's the person God can work with. That's the person God can use. So, in regard to physical weakness, those aren't the things we're talking about as far as deliverance. I'm talking about deliverance from things that are sinful. Deliverance from death and hell. So God's our deliverer. He's done a very good job. And he has also bailed us out times when you and I didn't even notice. And so rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners whose mouths speak lying words. We talked about that. Whose right hand is in the right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. That's great. That our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our fields. That our oxen may be well laden. That there be no breaking in or going out. That there be no outcry in the streets. All prosperity to the godly man, all prosperity and all worldly success and all preservation, it's from God. David understands that should his sons grow up as plants grown in their youth, as their daughters are pillars all sculptured of palace style, the barns are full and the cattle and the oxen, you know, bring forth thousands and 10,000s and all of such things, David understands it is only because God delivered him. And so you and I need to understand that anything good that comes through our families, anything good that comes in our business, anything good that comes in our homes, it is a gift from God, and it is according to his grace and his deliverance. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. Who knows? He might have been in a cave dodging spears from Philistines when he said this. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him, right? And regardless of your situation at this point, what David knows, he says, well, I do know something. We're going to win. God's going to win. We're going to be okay. We win. We win. We, over at my house on Thursday, watched a football game from 1992. Because we don't have TV, but, you know, we've got YouTube. So we got ourselves a football game. And I purposely put the football game on, knowing what the outcome was going to be. Of course, 1992, you think I got the news by now. It was a game in which one team got ahead in the third quarter by 32 points. Now, if you know anything about football, that game's over. The game's over. But the team that was down, well, obviously you know the story by now. They made a miraculous comeback and won the game. Okay, you say, okay, why do you, come on, Kevin, this is church, it's a Bible study. It was fun to watch because I had never seen the game. I'd only heard about it. It was fun to watch. Watching, it was the Buffalo Bills who got behind the Houston Oilers 35-3 in the third quarter. And it was a playoff game. And I'm so excited at this point. Why? Because these guys are nothing but, you know, they're shredded. They're gone. They're done. They've had it. They're getting beat bad. And I'm just grinning because now I get to see how it's going to happen, what I already know is going to happen. Understand something, that you and I living our lives is like watching a football game from 1992. The outcome is already done according to God's word. And that regardless of the things that surround us, the things that are the enemies who lie about us, the foreigners who cannot stand us, regardless of the trouble that you and I face, and regardless of the trouble that the Christians are dealing with who have lost their homes in paradise. You know, we're down 35-3 right now, gang. But I know the outcome. Sit back and say, wow, Lord, I want to see how you do this. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to do it. That's why David could sing. That's why David could be happy in the cave. That's why David could be happy while he's dodging spears. And I want to encourage us to be happy, regardless of what goes on around us or what doesn't go on around us. That we would experience God as the high tower, as the refuge, as our hope. And that we would be confident that he's also going to look out after our sons and daughters as he looks out after us. Father, we do thank you. We praise you. And Lord, how wonderful. How wonderful that we belong to you. You have been good. You have been so good. And Lord, for those who may need a deliverance, maybe some sort of a pattern in their lives, sin, something, whatever. Lord, I pray that they could see you and understand that a life in you is deliverance. And that you would strengthen us, that we would be encouraged, that we would keep going and trust you all the way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are mindful of us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.